Good morning. Well, we have been looking at stewardship, and we're going to continue at least one more Sunday looking at that and trying to gain some wisdom and guidance from the things that God has spoken, the things that God Himself has thought about this. Oops, didn't mean to erase the word stewardship. And Lauren read that passage from Luke for us this morning. And I would say this very carefully, but I'm saying it sincerely. If all I knew about Jesus was what I read in that parable, I probably wouldn't like Jesus very much. But let's look at that for a second and see where it goes. And then we're gonna take it further in a couple of areas. But just summarizing that passage again here in Luke 19, it's important to remember where Jesus was starting from in this parable. He says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So this parable, we're pulling some very real truths out of it for stewardship. But it's also worth recognizing that this parable was setting some thinking straight. So that the listeners, Jesus knew, there's a good number of people listening to Jesus. And he knew they're thinking that here in just a few days or a few months or a couple of years, I'm bringing the kingdom here. And the few people who are here really hoping in me are expecting me to fulfill their hopes. They're expecting I'm bringing the kingdom right here to planet Earth very quickly. So that's worth remembering the context of this stewardship parable is about a delayed kingdom, in a sense. So Jesus has said that this man, in fact, let's just read this part, starting verse 12. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. So that's the context. Jesus is that nobleman. I can't even say that word. Jesus is that nobleman. I not only need a spell checker, I need a speaker. I need my own Aaron to speak for my stuttering here. But that recognition that Jesus is saying, you're expecting my kingdom now, but guess what? I'm going away to get a kingdom, and then I'm going to return. And yet there's a sense in which he's still saying, but pay attention, because I'm also ruling right here. And then he calls to himself some servants. Says he calls 10 servants, and we won't hear about all 10. We're only going to hear about 3. So he called a multitude of servants, and he says, now while I'm gone, you tend to my business. You take care of my business. And I'm entrusting you with all of my stuff. I'm leaving. You're in charge. And when I get back, I'll see what you've done with it. And so we have the story of only the 3 that get mentioned, that when this king returns, he's saying, I'm back. Guess what? I'm now here to do what you guys were hoping I would do before. I'm now actually here to establish my permanent kingdom. And now I'm going to spend a few moments sort of evaluating how did the servants that I left behind in the distant land, how did they do? How faithful were they? So we have the part that most of you are very familiar with. So the one who was faithful with 10, you know, he turned the one into 10. He's put in charge of 10 cities. The one who was faithful to turn one into 5, I think. Is that what it says? Okay, turn one into 5. I want to make sure I'm getting the percentages correct. But that he's then put in charge of 5 cities. Now pay attention here. This king, this nobleman, has gone to establish a different kingdom than the one they were in. And he's saying, in my new kingdom, you were faithful with 1. I'm putting you in charge of 10 cities. When you turned it into 10. You were faithful with that 1 and you turned it into 5. I'm putting you in charge of 5 cities over here. there is an expansion to faithfulness in my kingdom that you can't even see right now, because all you were doing, you were thinking, I'm investing this one, I'm getting some stuff done, and the result is, here's some areas of fruitfulness where now it looks like that gift, that entrusting of the master, has now been multiplied. And a lot of our praise, when we get together on Sundays, we're praising God for the visible multiplication. Too many syllables in that one. We're praising God for the visible multiplication that we're able to see right here on planet Earth. That we prayed, we witnessed, we shared, and someone came to Christ. That we prayed and someone was healed. That we invested time and energy, and now a family that was far away is now getting involved in the things of God. And a marriage that was damaged is now growing and healing. And someone that was barely hanging on in their faith is now getting strong and starting to encourage others. And so we invest in the kingdom right here on planet Earth. God allows us to see the return, the multiplication of that investment. And he still says, but in my kingdom, I'm not done. Because now I'm going to way over multiply in terms of how I respond to your faithfulness. Now, we talked about the mindset, which I already erased from the board. But as we've been looking at passages over the past couple of weeks in Scripture, getting a sense of the mindset of stewardship that Jesus has already put in place, and that then all the writers of the New Testament keep reinforcing. So, quick summary, but that mindset, first of all, that I'm anchored in some truths that everything I possess, not just my money, but my health, my time, every opportunity, my gifts, my abilities, all of this is entrusted to me and comes from God. And then that flip side truth, that then everything I use those things for in service to God and service to others, even the least person that it might look like to me, God's saying, I take that as if you did it for me. When you invest time, when you give for the gospel to be spread, I'm paying attention to every life that's impacted, and then I'm delighted and I reward you on the basis that I took it as if you did all that for me. And then out of that awareness comes compassion for others, a concern for other people's needs, a deep sense of gratitude. And then those two final truths, that now I'm also confident that I cannot outgive God, and I'm also confident that my giving will never be regretted because my Father has promised to meet my needs. So that's a mindset that we want to keep anchored in while we're looking at this and other truths today. And then we looked at some specifics about money. Because even though we need that mindset, all of us still need some very practical guidelines. And we saw that some of those practical guidelines were give regularly. Paul addressed it in terms of weekly. And give faithfully. Keep on doing it. And then we saw also to do it, let's see, there's several words I could use, but cheerfully and willingly. And there was another aspect of that, that it's purposeful. It's not just willy-nilly, it's not just an impulse of the moment that I'm thinking and planning ahead. We need those guidelines. And we get to recognize that means I grow more disciplined out of this. And that's part of what we get out of this, that Jesus is saying, now my disciples pay attention. Let's look at the last one. Another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. That sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Kept it in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now let me make a comment on this last verse, 27. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Quickly addressing that. Here Jesus was talking to a whole crowd that were thinking, we're the promised people. We're the people of the covenant. When the kingdom comes, we're automatically in. We don't have to worry. We got the bloodline. I've got the paper here. Son of Abraham. I'm in. And he's saying, pay attention, because the ones that will be in my kingdom are the servants who are faithful to me. The ones that were looking forward to my turn. Those are my servants. Later we'll find out they're way more than servants. But for now, he's addressing it. Those are my servants. They will be a part of my kingdom. I will move them over and they will reign in my new kingdom. But everyone else will be counted an enemy. Those who opposed my return. Those who were hoping I would not reign. So again, if this passage all by itself was all I knew about Jesus, it would just sound like he comes in and he says, yep, I reap where I don't sow. Give me stuff that I didn't earn. And yet the larger context we know is that everything came from him. The larger context we know is there is nothing he didn't sow. There is nothing you and I possess that he didn't sow into our lives. But that recognition that we get to take joy, we get to take comfort in the fact that we actually belong to the kingdom that will be facing those rewards. So we'll just put that aside for a while. That wasn't the point of the sermon. But that recognition, you're in not because of your bloodline. You're in not because of any kind of organizational or institutional membership you have. You're in because you put your faith in this master, and you and I are looking forward to his return. But let's talk about the stewardship issue in a few other areas besides money and applying this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Did I say Galatians?
Yeah.
Okay, I was incorrect. I'm looking at Ephesians. I don't know why I said Galatians. Galatians is a good book too, but we're not going there right now. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's start at verse 11. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, he's telling us to pay attention to something about time, our stewardship of time. And he's already given us a contrast. If you look up in verse 11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So go back to those slaves. And I've got this investment of time. It's been handed to me. And you and I actually have all the same investments of time. God's already given us just one day at a time. And now he's saying, now I want you to give me that day back with interest. I want that day to gain something in my kingdom. And I'm going to reward you for the faithfulness of what you return with that day back into my hands. Now, he says that the deeds of darkness are unfruitful. They're not going to have a gain. So when I'm thinking about the larger context of my faithfulness in time, this gets to be a real father-son, father-daughter conversation we have with God. Father, I'm getting ready to invest my time in something. First of all, will it be unfruitful? Do I already know that this has no gain for your kingdom? And now, can I do the other thing? Because he goes to this, in verse 14, awake, sleeper. Can I open my eyes to the realities of the universe? Can I open my eyes in conversation with you, God, and see the opportunities of this time so that I redeem the time? Some of your translations, I think, say redeeming the time. Anybody have that? King James, I believe, says redeeming the time. And again, it puts a financial spin on the way he's talking about. It's not about finances, but he's giving us an economic term. That there should be a reaping of gain out of our time, that we've bought it back and we've made something from it. And now it's going to matter for eternity. Rather than doing the unfruitful things, I've done the fruitful thing with my time, and I gained. God gave me a day. And he gave me a day with people and events and opportunities. He gave me a day with folks I'm going to have a chance to have conversation with. He gave me opportunities of need that were going to be visible in front of me. He was active in your day. He gave you a day full of the potential for reaping a profit in his kingdom. And now he gets to say, give that back to me with the profit. Give that back to me with the gain. Don't see your time. Actually, this past week is exactly a good example of what I'm talking about. A gentleman that was in counseling for working on his marriage, a whole different ballgame, we could follow that train down, and could not comprehend why things, his efforts to improve his marriage weren't bearing fruit. And part of it he was recognizing, finally, that almost every night he was spending at least 2 or 3 hours viewing things, movies, things on TV, things he rented. He was viewing things that were dishonoring to his wife and dishonoring to God. And he said, that's me time. That's a good phrase. That's me time. And I want my wife to just let it go. Don't take it personal. Just let me go have my me time. So I'm going to go spend my time viewing a bunch of things that I know aren't really appropriate. And I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to, I think he's on a worship team. I'm still going to really, you know, praise God on Sunday. I'm still going to write my tithe check and help God out a little bit. I'm still going to do all those faithful things. But this 2 or 3 hours a night is me time. And this passage has already said there, this is unfruitful. I'm not going to write that out. That's unfruitful. It's not only not bearing fruit, it's going in the other direction. But the time is, I mean, the investment question is, what could that 2 or 3 hours have been invested in that would have genuinely been wise, faithful stewardship for God? Now, the simple answer is, well, he should have been loving Jesus, right? I'm not going for the simple answer. He could have done a lot of things. He could have done something with his children. He could have done something with his wife. He could have done something in his fellowship with God. He could have done something around his home. There might be 1,000 things that did not have to look religious that God would say, that's fruitful. That's an investment in something I've entrusted to your care, and you're attending to it. Instead of robbery, you're gaining. This, you know, that's not even sticking it in a handkerchief. That's just flushing it down the toilet. And that recognition that this idea is so modern America. This is me time. This is where I worship me. This is where I pursue and obey me. This is where I'm in charge. And part of the wisdom that you and I are working on gaining, and I know it's a tough concept because our entire culture does not foster it or encourage it, is that you and I grow in this wisdom that there is no part of my life, there is no part of my day, that increasingly there is absolutely no part of me living separate from Jesus Christ. Now, that's the goal. Anybody get that all done 24 hours yesterday? All unbroken intimacy and fellowship and obedience with Christ. No, none of us here got it. That is the calling. And Scripture uses that phrase frequently. Pursue your calling. Our calling is that we would recognize my time was literally given to be my God. So not just my money, not just my talents and gifts and particular opportunities and moments of ministry, but I actually want to view my time as a gift I give back to God with gain, with fruitfulness. There's a passage, go to Psalm 118. Good, if I go in the right chapter. So in Psalm 118, I'm looking for the verse. 24. Now, I was going to quote it, but I still wanted you to actually read it. Verse 24 of Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that carries that simple statement which we sing and which occasionally some of us might pray, and you might sometimes meditate that when you're sort of discouraged and it looks like a day that the enemy made for you, and you're somehow having to reclaim the promise that the living God made that day for you. But it takes it deeper into all 24 hours of this day were designed by God for you, and all 24 to be given back with gain. Now, just so you're not getting confused, that includes rest. That includes nourishment for your body. That includes rest for your mind sometimes. That you're giving it back with wisdom is still a giving it back. Even if it didn't, again, look religious. That your stewardship is about a wise use that would be pleasing to the Father. We're going to get to something at the end that I sort of want to rush to, but I won't. That looks at that in a larger context. So keep that in mind. This whole day belongs to Him. Now, go to Romans 8, please. Let's start in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there's got to be at least 1,000 passages in the Old and New Testament we go to for this concept. But the recognition that we now get to consider the stewardship of our mind. And again, we can end up thinking in really false, in fact, I would even say pagan categories. That we think, well, here's the holy stuff I do with my mind, and then here's just normal life. So I go to church, and for 2 or 3 hours, I do some holy stuff with my mind. So, Father God, I love you. Here's 3 hours of my mind. And then I could even go home, and through the week, I could say, you know what, I'm going to get up every morning, and I'm going to spend some genuine time in the Word. And I'm going to spend some genuine time in prayer, and even some genuine time in worship. And Father, I'm going to turn my mind to you, and this is real. This is personal. I'm giving you my mind. And then that night I could even say, you know what, before I even go to sleep, I want to get out the Word of God and I want to read for a little bit. And I want to enjoy some truth from the Word of God. And I want to enjoy having my understanding of God's work through history expanded. And so I'm just going to read a few chapters, or I'm going to read a whole book, or I'm going to read for 10 minutes. And here I am, Father, again, giving you my mind. And yet he uses a word here. He said, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, that recognition, he's again calling us to something deeper than periodically I bring my mind to God. Periodically, I devote my mind to the things of God. Those are all important. Everything I just described a very wise use of your mind time. Worship and prayer and time in the Word and time reading. Time here in church and fellowship. All of this, very important. And yet God's saying, I want this expansion of awareness so that because you're spiritually awake and aware, you recognize, I always keep my mind here. The stewardship of my mind is I don't give God 10% of my mind. I don't aim to just give Him 20% or 30%. that my pursuit of a wise stewardship of my mind is that, Father, I want to spend my day and my week constantly and on purpose giving you my mind, offering it to you. Go to Romans 12, passage. Man, we got to hit probably about once a month for something. But the same basic concept wrapped around this passage. Present your bodies, Romans 12, 1. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, and in thinking about this week and pondering this is challenging. If we can just listen to it and go, that's right, yeah, all my time for God, all my mind for God, all of that makes sense. Heard it before. Goes without saying. In fact, there were several times while I was preparing this sermon, where that phrase literally went through my mind. Father, this goes without saying. Except he said it. And he said it over and over and over again so that we could ponder it and keep drawing some wisdom from it. But this recognition that now I have a challenge in front of me, and now you have a challenge in front of me, where God is really saying, son, daughter, please don't just nod in agreement with the concept of a stewardship of your mind. Examine your mind through the week so that you keep choosing that stewardship. Notice when your mind goes into something that is unloving and compassionate, and bring it back to me in stewardship. Notice when your mind goes to bitterness or anger or selfishness or lust or pettiness or just being apart from me and content in that. Notice where your mind goes and powerfully, on purpose, with authority, bring it back to me. And again, tying back to that Ephesians 5, wake up. Recognize there's a battle. Bring me your mind on purpose. Notice where it goes astray. Don't take that lightly. Be stewards. Be the steward that I can say, today I gave you 24 hours. Well, let's assuming most of us don't really think for 24 hours. I gave you this many hours of think time. Please keep bringing your thinking back to me. And I'm longing to reward you for this. And in fact, that's one of the things that is, as I was preparing again, that kept being laid on my heart numerous times. God is not trying to get us in line so he can stop being angry at us. He already loves us with a perfect love, and he wants us set free because he's recognizing every moment my thinking time is apart from him, I'm involved in something unfruitful. I won't get that moment back. And I don't need to recognize that with some kind of fear or some kind of anxiety or dread, but I do get to recognize it with seriousness. I don't get that minute back. I don't get that hour back. I don't get that day back. All I have in front of me, in fact, all I have guaranteed is this minute. So he's saying, bring me this minute of thinking. Take this so seriously with the recognition, I want you free from the robbery, and I want you dwelling in a kingdom of gain. In my kingdom, there is constant gain. When you simply come dwell with me, you're gaining. When you choose me instead of that unfruitful direction of thought, you're already gaining. There is a stewardship that I will be delighted in that you simply turned your thinking back to my lordship. That's already going to be rewarded. Now, he goes on. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. Because here's how my translation says it. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, there's that same concept, set your mind. But some of you might have this translation. The King James says, set your affections. And another area of stewardship that we get to examine is not just my time, not just my mind, but now I also, Father, want to look at it from the perspective of my passions. What do I treasure? So go to Matthew 6. Keep Colossians 3, 1 and 2 in mind, but go back to Matthew 6. Let's read in 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, that last sentence, you cannot serve God and wealth. We could put any other passion in life in that same passage, and it would be true. Now, I'm going to make fun of a couple of things here because I don't believe that any of us sitting in this room actually worship football. I hope not. But there might be times that I could watch a believer, I can watch a believer get 10 times more excited about a football game than I've ever seen them excited about the things of God. Now, that's not perfect proof of their passion, so don't overinterpret that. But there has to be some growth where we can say, but I want to bring the wisdom of that passion into the things of God. What gets me excited? What are my passions in life? And for, you know, Alec and Amber getting married this afternoon, and they're going to share a lot of pledge and vow and covenant back and forth with each other that are vowing their commitment in this majestic love on earth. And that's appropriate. They get to do that because it's wise and godly for them to do that. And yet God would still say to Alec and to Amber and every husband and wife and boyfriend and girlfriend, but love me more. Be more passionate about me. Keep growing your passion for your husband or wife. In fact, that is an absolute certain truth of Scripture. Keep growing your passion and love for your husband or wife. And keep your passion for God and the things of God and the treasures of the kingdom growing even more. Do you love your work? Keep growing your passion for that task that God has put in your hand. Keep growing it. Don't become bitter and jaded. Keep growing your delight for the opportunities that that day of work provides. Keep growing in your passion for being able to create something or produce something or make an impact in somebody's life through the ministry or job God's given you. Keep loving that. And then choose that you're going to love Jesus Christ a little bit more. And on purpose, that's the stewardship we bring is, Father, I give this much energy to my work, and this is not a measure of ergs, so to speak, of energy, because if I have to work for 10, 12 hours a day, God's not saying, well, now prove you love me, stay up 10, 12 more hours and love me. It's not that kind of thing. But that I can say, Father, this will never come between us. This passion for my boyfriend or my girlfriend, this passion for my husband or wife, this passion for my work or even my ministry, this passion for my friends, this passion for my hobby, this passion for this blessing, this passion to travel, this passion to see amazing things on the planet you've created. We get to grow all those passions and still say, but I will not have two masters. I will keep making sure on purpose that the stewardship of my heart, the stewardship of my passion, is I intentionally keep examining and looking for ways to treasure you even more. And that the people who know me should have a glimmer of that. And I don't mean that your judgment before God is based on other people's opinion. But that more and more, your husband, your wife, your parents, your sons, your daughters, your best friends, should be able to get a glimmer. You know what? It just sort of seems like there's nothing more important in his life or her life than their relationship with God. It just sort of seems that way. And that gets to be the evidence of our passion. That gets to be the evidence that we're pursuing this stewardship of passion. Now, where I wanted to end up, if you go to Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. So Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And recognizing that he had answered them well, that Jesus had always answered well, asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Now I'm going to stop there because that's the point of our examination this morning. You know, I don't know how many times I've read that verse in my life. I don't know how many times you've heard it, read it. I don't know how many sermons you've heard or I've heard. Many. I've heard many sermons on that verse. And yet it's still there, still saying things to me, still challenging me, and still telling me I'm not finished. Because he's saying this, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the best New Testament description of stewardship. Because if I'm pursuing that, then God owns my money. If I'm pursuing that, God owns my time. If I'm pursuing that, God owns my passions. Because if I'm bringing all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength to Him, and I keep challenging myself to go further, then everything in my life is fair game for the Master to say, "How about that? I need some of that. I want to use some of that over here. I blessed you with this so you could share it with them." That whether it's about money, time, opportunity, whether it's about literal sacrifice. That's one thing we didn't look at too much yet. Because sometimes real stewardship means sacrifice. We looked last week that part of the giving regularly and faithful was as He prospers you. So that as I gain more, I get to share more. If I've been prospered with gifts and abilities, I better be growing in the sharing of gifts and abilities. If I've been blessed with incredible opportunity to affect people's lives, I get to return that to the kingdom by affecting those lives in the direction of Jesus Christ. If I've been given great wealth, if I've been given more wealth this month than last month, and maybe last month was only this much and this month is only that much, but as I've now been prospered, I get to bring more in stewardship. But occasionally, it will even be a sacrifice. We'll get into that next week. But part of the challenge right now is the recognition for you and for me that we not take Luke chapter 20, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, that we not take them as just old hat stuff. Some of you heard that verse when you were still, well, you might have even heard it while you're still in the womb. I don't know how much we can hear in the womb. But I bet if we can hear in the womb, I heard that verse when I was still in the womb. My mom was in church the Sunday before I was born. That might have been the Sunday they did it. But one way or another, many of us have grown up with that as such background that we can hear it, agree with it, nod to it, and not hear it as a challenge. And that the Holy Spirit is speaking a challenge to me and the Holy Spirit is speaking a challenge to you. Bring me your whole heart. Bring me your whole mind. Bring me your whole strength. Bring me all your passions, your time, your energy. Bring me your skills. Bring me your money. Bring me everything with the recognition I gave it all to you. I'm going to bless you through it. And you recognize it all belongs to me and in you invested in my kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that ultimately it really is true that everything you reap, you were the one who sowed. Father, every good gift came from you. And it may look to us like we did the work. And it may look to us like you're asking of us things that we're going to have to go pour energy into. But Father, it will really be true that even the energy came from you. The opportunity came from you. Everything came from you. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would help us to expand our understanding. Keep growing deeper in the willingness of our stewardship. Father, that we are joyful in writing the check each week or once a month or whatever we're able to do regularly and faithfully. Father, that we would take joy in putting money in your hands for the purposes of your kingdom. But Father, we would also then willfully, on purpose, take joy in examining where our minds go during the day and giving that back to you. Examining what our time is invested in and giving that back to you. Father, looking at the passions in our life, the things that we treasure, the things that we absolutely sometimes put first, and that we would make willful decisions to put them second, to put them behind you and not above you. Father, we need help for this. We need wisdom for this. So we also want to agree with this, Father, that you have planted the very spirit and mind of Jesus Christ. You've told us that we possess the mind of Christ. So, Father, we're not in this by ourselves and we're not in it by our own power and wisdom. Father, I pray that in my week this week and in each of our weeks this week, we would examine the stewardship of time and mind and passion, and we would love you with our whole heart. And we would pursue it. And we would see ourselves falling short. And we would still get up and joyfully pursue more. That we would joyfully pursue more. We ask together in Jesus' name.